So, yes, it's the final part of the Lord's Prayer today. So, hope you've enjoyed it. Not in a sort of spectation way, but in a, like you would a good meal. You know, it's fed you and it's re-engaged you maybe with something that's become very familiar. Many of us probably know the traditional prayer. We would have said it in schools and in other situations as well. But hopefully it's been brought to life over these last few weeks. And in a way, as we've said, it's not the end. It might be the end of the beginning, but hopefully it is, you know, enabling us to hold this prayer and prayer generally in a much better place. So as you know, or maybe you're not, if you've not been around, we're actually looking at Matthew's version. So if you've got your Bibles with you or you want to switch it on, it's in chapter 6 of Matthew, and it starts in verse 9 and goes right the way through to verse 13. So we started off, Nikki kicked off the series, where we start looking at God the Father. Those first petitions are all towards God. And there was the challenge or the question about, is there something else or someone else that we hallow, see as holy or follow, rather than God being in his right place? So that was part of it. And then to see things as God sees them, and then to make sure that we align ourselves with God. She mentioned, and you might notice, that traditional ending that we say when we say the prayer, which is based on this, isn't in any of the versions in the Bible. It's not in Matthew, and it's not in Luke chapter 11 as well. But that's fine. It's still okay to pray like those words, just in case you're sort of worrying, oh, it's not in the Bible. You know, it's something, this, the Lord's Prayer as we know it is based on this and developed on it. And actually, it was a very early practice within the church to have this kind of ending on the end. Right the way back in maybe the first, certainly the second century, it was part of the prayer that people would pray. And there's one of the early writings of the Christians called the Didache. And they talk about this prayer with this longer ending. And they also encourage everyone to pray it three times a day, actually. So that was interesting. So we start in that place of adoration and making sure that we're aligned with the Father. And then Dave just got the six English words, which I'm sure he enjoyed. But it enabled him to join me, the nerds in the world, to delve deep into all those lovely Greek words that he enjoyed. You know, archaeological dig, I think you called it. But, you know, he went deep, and he was talking about, you know, not necessarily just the bread in a literal sense, but also just that it was a gift, our sustenance and everything that we need in a wider sense is from God. And he reminded us that this prayer isn't just a me, it's an us as well. So when we pray this prayer and we meditate on it, we can also be thinking of, you know, the congregation or the wider church or other people around the world, as well as thinking about our own needs. And then Rich, last week, reminded us that we're all sinners saved by grace, which is really important. And again, part of that daily ritual that we do with praying for our daily bread is also that we remember to pray and forgive others, and also that we then receive that forgiveness as well. Just reminding us that as we walk the road of life, we pick up this, you know, bits of dirt, I think was the phrase, and that just needs cleansing. So that daily rhythm of asking for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness is super important. So today we're going to come to the last of the petitions. So I've given you a bit of paper, actually. So some small little bits of paper on there. You'll have to excuse the last edits that I did this morning, so they're done in pen. But I've just structured it in a way that my brain works. I like to see things in patterns, in blocks, so I can see the flow through. So that's what I've done. So you've got a little gift there. We haven't got overhead, so I thought I'd give you a piece of paper. So you could take it away or throw it in the bin or leave it on the table. I will not be offended. So you can see, it actually starts with the word Father. So in Matthew it says, our Father. But actually all the original languages start with the word Father, which is great, I think. You know, it immediately puts us in that place of reminding us who we're praying to. And we start with this looking up first. And then as we look up, even though we're looking up, as we look at ourselves, we're still looking at ourselves in that context of looking up to our Heavenly Father. So we don't take our eyes off and suddenly become selfish. It's done as children of God. And that's really important. So we talked about, so I pinched this from a book. We go the petition about dependence and God's provision. We talked about debt and God's pardon. So today we're going to look at danger and protection. Okay, so triple alliteration for you there, for those that like that kind of thing. So we're going to be looking at temptation. So let's just read, I'll read the words out of, I've got the NIV. So it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the first thing is, what is temptation? I thought it'd be good to define that term. So one of the books I read is by this guy, well, John Owen, is a sort of 17th century theologian. He's an English guy, and he's got a really good sort of definition. So it's a bit flowery, so I will paraphrase it after, but I quite liked it. So you need to listen to this one to get your head around it. So temptation then, in general, is anything, state, way or condition that upon account whatsoever has a force or efficacy to seduce, to draw the mind and heart of a man from its obedience which God requires of him into any sin in any degree whatsoever. And in particular, that is a temptation to any man that causes or occasions him to sin or in anything to go off from his duty, either by bringing evil into his heart or drawing out that evil that is in his heart or any way diverting him from communion with God and that constant, equal, universal obedience in matter and manner that is required of him. So we call it like that. But what does that mean is, I think it means anything that's going to take you out of relationship with God or potentially pull you off of that walk with God that he wants for us, that daily walk. That's my paraphrase. And I think it can be like a doorway, is one way of thinking about it, which can suddenly spring open. Or it might be a long, winding path as well. I think both of those analogies work, depending what happens. So the first thing is, when we read and lead us not into temptation, we might think, why does God lead us into temptation? We might read it that way. You know, it's a quirk of English that, you know, we interpret things in different ways. Now, some of you may have never read it that way, but for others, you may have thought that was strange, that, you know, God might be tempting us, and he doesn't. It's like I say, it's just the weird way we understand English. It's a bit like a parent getting a letter from a teacher saying, I need to speak to you about Johnny's outstanding homework. And they're getting very angry, thinking, I told you to get all your homework done. And then they go in and they say, his homework was amazing. It was outstanding. You know, it's completely different depending what mindset you're on. So you can see the way that I've written it there is, it says, and let us not be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So it's that recognition that there's something else that can lead us into temptation. And what we're doing is we're asking God to help us not to be led into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one, or evil, sometimes people have got there. Doesn't matter if you take it as personal or the enemy, the principle's exactly the same. So let us not be led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. From the way I understand English, I think it's a more helpful way of putting it. The other thing to say, and this is really important, is that we know that God actually does not tempt anybody. That's a really important principle. So if you've got your Bibles, just to sort of show that I'm not making this up, if you flick over to James chapter 1, give you a chance to do that, and I'll read it as well. And it's quite clear, actually, so it's quite a good plain piece of scripture. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So that's very, very clear. So it's really important to think, you know, God's not tempting me. If you think there's a temptation, it isn't God. You can be sure of that, absolutely. However, he may allow you to be tempted, or he may use temptation if there's something in your life that needs pruning or forming. But he doesn't tempt himself. The other thing that's really, really important to know is temptation in itself is not a sin. Okay? So the fact that you get tempted doesn't mean you're already, you know, you've stepped over the mark. Temptation is there for all of us. And in fact, Jesus was tempted. Okay, we know that. And it's pretty important in his ministry, actually. So if you either want to make a note or turn to it in Hebrews chapter 4, let me just find it myself. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16, it says this: "Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Okay, so Jesus was tempted, and if we think, we might remember that happened really early, right at the beginning of his ministry, when the Holy Spirit led him into the desert, and Satan was there, and he tempted him three times. And you can read that in Matthew 4, just all those verses, all that whole chapter there. And as I say, it's actually important that Jesus was tempted. So it wasn't just, well, he was human, he happened to be tempted, and he happened to withstand it. He needed to be able to withstand it to be part of his eternal ministry. So just flicking back a little bit further in Hebrews, in chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18, it says this: "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." So, like I say, it's not a sin. Jesus was tempted, and actually it enabled him to do something that he wouldn't have been able to do otherwise in part of his ministry. But temptation is very, very dangerous. So it should have like big flashing lights going off now, if I had them, or big warning triangle. It's dangerous because it is the route into sin. If we enter into temptation, or if we succumb to temptation, this is where we get in trouble. Like I say, the door can swing open and we might rush in, or we can be, over time, you know, as we walk down a path maybe we shouldn't do, it leads us into sin. And this transition James talks about, so I don't know if you kept your finger in that bit we were looking at before, but again, just the next two verses in James chapter 1, so verses 14 and 15. So I'll go back to verse 13 just so we get the flow. "So when tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So, like I say, it's a very dangerous path. And there's an analogy that I'll just come back to a bit later. I always see it as a stream, you know, that if you just stay in it and it gets faster and faster and there's a waterfall at the end, you know, it can end and you go over the end and it can kill you. And I think it can be a little bit like that. So it's a very dangerous thing. So where does it come from? So there's two places that we've just read about. So one is it's from our own fallen nature. So all of us as humans have a fallen nature. Our desires can drag us off into temptation. And also, because we're praying it in the Lord's Prayer, we recognize that also the evil one or the evil can also tempt us as well. And quite often, it's a combination of the two. You know, Satan knows our weaknesses, and therefore those are the areas that we can be tempted in. So what do we do to protect ourselves? Well, in the Lord's Prayer, it quite clearly is we should be praying. So that's one thing that we should be doing. And implicit in that, to be able to pray, we also need to know if there's anything specific that we're tempted by. So we need to watch. We need to watch and pray. And actually, Jesus reminds the disciples that a bit later on in Matthew, in chapter 26 and verse 41. So they're in the Garden of Gethsemane at this point. So it's coming near the end of Jesus's general ministry there around. And he says, "Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So this principle of watching and praying is something that we should be doing each day. The other thing that's part of this is then recognizing that in our human nature we have weaknesses and that we are all vulnerable. So in 1 Corinthians 10:12 it says, "Be careful, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall." So no one is immune from this. We're all in it. We're all generally there. But each of us may have specific weaknesses as well. And we need to know what they are, because those are the potential doors or steps along the path that we need to be wary of. One that's talked about very, very widely in the Bible is wealth, or the desire to be rich. You know, this is a very, very strong temptation, which I think is still true today. And in 1 Timothy, I'll just find this in chapter 6 and verses 9 to 10. It says this: "People who want to get rich," not Richard, okay, "people who want to get wealthy fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So wealth's talked about. And again, in the parable of the sower, it talks about wealth being one of these things that can snag and pull people away. And even the great people of faith that are mentioned in the Bible. So from the Old Testament, we can think of King David, you know, a man after God's heart, he's called. And yet, his flesh and lust was something that pulled him away. When he saw Bathsheba on a roof having a wash, he desired her and he let that grow, even to the point where not only did he commit adultery, but he also then murdered her husband, or caused her husband to be killed. Peter, in the New Testament, again, you know, the one who was the first to say, "You are the Christ," you know, always jumping in. He denied Jesus, didn't he? So fear is another possible route. And there's many. So knowing your specific areas of weakness, and maybe asking God to reveal those if they're not clear, is part of it. And then understanding that we need God's help in both of those areas. So we need God's help to help us deal with and identify those areas of weakness that we've got, but also to be able to overcome the evil one, because it's a spiritual battle as well. And a bit like all the other things that we talked about, our daily provision and our forgiveness and being forgiven, this is something that we need to do daily. We need to keep watching and praying. And then we can resist. So that's the next part of the protection, is that ability to resist. So Jesus did that in the wilderness. We know, so if you read a little bit further on in Matthew 4, verses 10 and 11, I think it is, it says that he resisted the devil and the devil left him at that time. And for us as well, James also talks about in chapter 4 in verse 7, again, quite clearly, so it's quite helpful. You don't need to sort of do a lot of interpreting to get around this one or to find it. It just says in 4:7, let me just flip over a little bit. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Very clear. So we need to resist. And we know that God is stronger than the evil one. So they're not equals battling. There's a great and almighty God, and there's a lesser being, the enemy, and all the fallen angels with him. So again, we get reminded in 1 John 4:4 that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Yeah. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there'd be no temptation that we come across that God won't give us a way out. So we're never doomed to say, I couldn't help it. You know, there was no way out. God will always provide a way out. So it's a bit like that, you know, there's an analogy. If we're going down that stream towards the rapids, Jesus is there ready to pull us out. Once we're just by the edge of the waterfall, he's there to reach out if we reach out. And even once we've gone over, he's there to pull us out. So he's always there. So there's never, ever a case where we have to succumb to it. If we, like I say, pick up on these principles of watching and praying and then reaching out. Just some other practical stuff that we should be doing is fleeing from temptation and cutting it off. Starts in the mind, so this is where we need to watch and pray. This is where it would kick off. But cut it off as soon as possible is the principle here. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus talks about cutting off hands and gouging out eyes if necessary. You know, just that hyperbole to, you know, get the point over that we should be getting rid of anything that we know is going to lead us into that temptation. Don't dabble. This is another one. So if we think of this river analogy, you know, you can be in a nice calm piece where it's all safe and sound, and you might see the white water a little bit there, and you go in and think, oh, that was a bit exciting, and then come out, and then you go a little bit further. That's the trouble. If you dabble with temptation and sin, you'll end up just going a little bit further each time until it's really, really hard to get out. And the longer you leave it, the more effort it takes to get out of temptation and get yourself right with God. So don't leave it. Don't dabble. Cut it off. But what happens when we fail? So that's the thing, you know. So am I going to say don't feel guilty? Well, you kind of do, I suppose, but don't feel despair. I think the important thing is it's never too late. No matter where we are in those rapids, there's always the offer of restoration. So when we do fail, just going back a little bit to last week, we repent, so we turn around. We don't keep going towards that waterfall. We confess that we've gone the wrong way. And then we can receive that forgiveness and restoration as well. So again, if you think King David was restored, Peter, after he denied Christ, was restored as well. So he denied him 3 times. He confessed his love for Christ 3 times. And it's the same for us as well. Don't overthink. And again, there's temptations within temptations. The enemy can say that it's too late. Your sin can't be forgiven. It can. So it's a really important verse. I can't remember if we did this one last last week, but in 1 John 1:9, it says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So it's never too late. So it's always good to sort of, have a little check-in with ourselves each day. Maybe stuff, you know, from long ago that we've maybe not done that with, and there's some roots, some little bits of temptation going in there, to just bring that up. And there's a psalm that I like. So if you need some words to kind of help you in that process of, you know, repentance and restoration, Psalm 51 is absolutely fantastic. So this is David's prayer almost of repentance, and it talks about his restoration. So, you know, use that as a prayer to meditate on. So that's the last bit. So I thought it'd be quite good. What we'll do is maybe I'll read out the Lord's Prayer. I'll do a little pause in between each bit so that we can, in our own minds, just meditate a little bit on what that means. If that's okay? Yeah? Okay. Father, our Father in heaven, let your name be hallowed. Let it be holy. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your will be done as it is in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors, those that sin against us. And let us not be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Amen.